John chapter 10. I know of no other single chapter in all of the Word of God that you can learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and His work than in this 10th chapter of John. And the amazing thing is that He condescends to reveal this about Himself and about His work using this most elementary picture. Christ pictures and reveals Himself as the shepherd. And likewise, He pictures all of His people, actually distinguishes all of His people by calling them His sheep. We can just keep that always in our minds. Christ is the shepherd, and His people are His sheep. And what we find is that in this chapter, not only we see this relationship, but we see especially what the shepherd does for the sheep. We brought that first message last Wednesday evening. And therein we found that this shepherd has a flock. He could hardly be called a shepherd if he didn't have some sheep. But if you look down a little bit farther tonight into that 11th verse, listen to what the shepherd has to say about himself and the sheep. Now we know he has this flock. But it says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now you would think that it would be almost impossible to misunderstand what he says there. And yet set in contrast, and so contrary to what he says there, are most all the doctrines of modern day religion. He says here, as the shepherd, that he does something. Here set against that are all the gospels that we hear about in this day, wherein men and women are for the most part told themselves to do something. But the true gospel, if you never remember anything else that I say, even if I turn away and prove a failure myself, this will still be true. The true gospel is about what the shepherd has done. Always remember that. And we would just simply know, if we thought about it, by this picture, we know who the one is that is responsible. Who is responsible for who? Are the sheep responsible for the shepherd? No, we know that the shepherd, even a shepherd, is always responsible for the sheep. And the two things that I want us to note out of this, and we'll go farther as the weeks go on, but I want to take this a bit at the time because there are two things about this shepherd and what he does for the sheep that I want us to notice clearly. And the one thing, first of all, is that he is the good shepherd. And the second thing is that as this good shepherd, it says he gives something. You see, that is actually what grace is all about. It is about a gift. So he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Before it was possible for him to be the shepherd of men, he had first of all to become a man. And that is why the Scriptures describe him, the Apostle Paul describes him as the man Christ Jesus. There's one verse of Scripture that would solve a multitude of error if it were preached and if it were believed. And that is where Paul says, there is one, only one, mediator, go-between, representative. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the man Christ Jesus. And he is the man Christ Jesus in order to be the sacrifice for our sins, the substitute who died in our place. And this one that the Bible sets forth as the eternal Son of God, the one who, John says, was in the beginning as the Word, the one who, he says, was with God and who also was God. John says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came into this world and he came as this man, this human being, but he is much more than that. He is the God-man. You see, he calls himself here the Good Shepherd. And there were some in that day of the Pharisees and such, in a very condescending way, they called him Good Master. But this was his response. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. You see, he's saying that term good man is very misused to speak of all of Adam's race. It says there are none good. No, not one. So in order for this shepherd to be the good shepherd, in order for him to be a good man, he had to be the God man. And this is what we find in the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 10. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then later in that same chapter, speaking of Him, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How in the world, after all those sacrifices having been offered, and yet none of them ever put away one sin, and how, with God up to this point and since this point, never requiring of any man that he be a sacrifice for sin, how in the world could this one man, by the offering of this one body, put away sin forever? Well, it's because he's the good shepherd. It's because he's the good man. And Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what we have in this man, Christ Jesus, is this union of the divine nature as God and this human nature, sin excluded. Absolutely sin excluded. And this is why He can be called and is called with no stretch or hesitation, the Good Shepherd. You see, only the good, perfect, sinless Shepherd could ever give His life for the sheep. That's why we have all of these examples in the Old Testament types. When they were first beginning at God's command to offer up all these various sacrifices, which would be a picture and type of Christ and Him crucified. That's why one of the very first instructions that were given was this instruction. It must be perfect to be accepted. And that's why that Passover lamb and every lamb or goat or whatever the sacrifice was, it was to be watched, it was to be graded, it was to be scrutinized for any birth imperfection, and as near as perfect could be, the very best of the flock, that was what was to be offered. Because it was a picture of this fact, as well as this one, that it had to be perfect to be accepted. And the reason why men and women don't see any need for Christ, the reason why they don't see the value of His perfect sacrifice, is because, number one, they imagine themselves better than they are. How could we ever imagine ourselves better than we are? Because we imagine God to be less than He is. Somebody said a long time ago, and you can mark it down as absolutely true, all error, all religious error, stems out of a high view of man and a low view of God. But He's the good shepherd. So we read about Him in Hebrews 7, described as the high priest, where it says, for such an high priest became us, or suited us. Not only suited us in our condition and state as sinners, but suited God in what He requires. Paul says, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is that Lamb without a doubt. But He is that Lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the Good Shepherd. And so Paul again in Hebrews says this concerning Him. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I've told you this so many times, and God being my helper, I'm going to tell you one more time that a sinner cannot die for a sinner. 10 sinners or 10 million sinners cannot die in order to save another sinner, because it has to be perfect to be accepted. The life that the shepherd will give has to be that perfect, sinless life in order for him to be the good shepherd. Now, most people read that and they think of mere benevolence. And He is the benevolent shepherd. But in that truest sense of the word, He is that one without spot and without blemish. He is that perfect one, that holy thing. And He had to be if He was to be the sacrifice for sins. He is the good shepherd. But the other side of that is also in this verse is this. Not only should we think about this, had He at any time sinned or been a sinner in any sense and become before God in any way a sinner, He could not have been the Savior. Because it says here, He gives His life. And no sinner ever gives His life. Sinners are taken by justice, by law, and they are dealt with accordingly in themselves. They can't give their life for anything. And if He in any way was anything or anyone less than absolute perfection to be accepted by the thrice holy God, God would simply take him and deal with him just like any other sinner. But not this shepherd. He gives His life. And had it not been that He was the perfect, and there are so many pictures and titles in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Savior. He set forth as the priest, and He set forth as the sacrifice, and He set forth as the altar. And He set forth as the good shepherd. And what an amazing thing it is to think that this good, perfect, gloriously holy, sinless, perfectly righteous being, that He would voluntarily, of His own will, give His life for the sheep. Now, men are always talking about so-called free will. There has never been in this universe but one man that had a totally free will. And He was the God-man. You say, "Well, I believe in free will." It doesn't matter. The will of man is inseparably joined to the nature of man. You remember those old pictures and those old scenes of convicts in days past where they would hold the prisoner by a shackle around his leg and a long heavy chain and a big ball of heavy metal on the end of it? That's about as good a picture of man as you can get. A man that has this ball and chain on his leg, he can get up. He can stand up. He can walk here. He can walk there. He can demonstrate what appears outwardly to be some kind of liberty and freedom. But everything he does is really dictated and bound by that ball and chain. And that's why man, as a sinner, with a nature of sin, with a mind, the natural mind that the apostle said is enmity against God. There's none that seeketh after God as he is. I can't remember what it was used for. I think it was a part of some advertising slogan for women's hair products or something like that. But the expression was, free to be me. And that's all a sinner can do. He's only free, she's only free to be what they are by nature. And that nature, though God restrain it in various degrees in men and women on this earth, that nature is all the same. It's the nature of sin. But here's the perfect one. Here is the good shepherd. And he freely gives. When you look in the book of Hosea, when God, in using that woman Gomer, that harlot, as Hosea's wife, gives us a picture of redemption, a picture of Christ and His church. And the prophet is led to say things all through that book to let us know that it's God talking about this people, the bride of Christ. And he says this, I will love them freely. You see, you and I are such, we've never been anything lovable to God in ourselves. We've never loved the true and living God of ourselves, because sinners simply love themselves. I always hear people talking about the remedies that men are often promoting and coming up with ideas to improve the situation and make our world a better place to live and all this kind of political hogwash. And I say that because no matter how many years you've lived in this world, you cannot look out in this world in the activities of men and the actions of men and say that there has ever been one bit of improvement. In the garden, after the garden fall, and Adam and Eve had this first son by the name of Cain, and then another son by the name of Abel, immediately, these two individuals born into this world, what happened? One of them killed the other one. Now, have things gotten better from then on? Used to, when 1,000 men were killed, a war with 10,000 deaths or whatever it is, people would just cringe at that. But as time passed,
It was just as God said it would be. Men wax worse and worse. The more men, the more people living in this world, the more sin there is in this world. But thank God there's one with a free will. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father before this world ever was. And in that place, the eternal Son, in that state before the world ever was, it says, this one called wisdom that was there in the beginning, He willed to take on a human body. And in that perfect human body, live all these 30 some years in this world and show Himself in every circumstance, in every situation, the perfect man. So perfect that even when the one who gave command to have Him crucified, when He looked at Him, He had to say, I find no fault in Him. And what did He do? He went to that cross freely, willingly. When they said, when it was said of Him by Himself, they hated me without a cause. That word that is translated in the Greek there, without a cause, it's in another place in Scripture. But it's not translated that way. It means the same thing, but it's translated as freely. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, being justified without any cause in us. Freely. He voluntarily gives His life. Now that word gives is here G-I-V-E-T-H. And in the King James English, it's translated with that E-T-H, which means a continual action. He giveth His life. Voluntarily, freely, without price, without cause. It cannot be earned or merited. He gives Himself, His life, willingly. He offered Himself without spot to God. Now there He is. It would seem, and men are doing this all the time, that we ought to blame the Jews for His death. And then some over on the other side, they say we ought to blame Pilate for His death, or the Pharisees for His death, or the Roman soldiers for His death. But the Apostle Peter, when he stands there in those early days of the church at Pentecost and after, there's one thing he makes sure. The Spirit of God makes sure that he declares. And that is, he says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge or foreordination of God, you've taken and by your wicked hands slain the Lord of glory. What's the first cause? The determinate counsel, will, ordained decree of God. There never has been a time in this world, now listen, never a time in this world that God Almighty was in any more control of everything going on this earth as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross As a matter of fact, He acted as the sovereign from the cross. With both hands and His feet nailed to a cross, blood poured out of Him, beaten to a pulp, almost unrecognizable, and yet He's still alive. So the Bible says that He lifts up His voice and He cries out, "It is finished." He wasn't finished. But that work of redemption, that work of the Good Shepherd for His people, for sinners like you and I, that's what He was there for. He'll say, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I give." The Good Shepherd gives His life. So there He is hanging there. And the Scriptures, Matthew says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In truth, He's the only person, the only human being who has ever given His life. He yielded up the ghost. Luke says it like this, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. But this is the truth. He's the shepherd of these sheep. And as the good shepherd, more than just good-natured and benevolent, the good shepherd, He gives voluntarily, willingly, freely, gives His life for the sheep. Matthew says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Paul says, "Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." To the Ephesians, He said, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The good shepherd gives. He gave His life. He didn't owe it to you. He didn't owe it to me. If there's any owing, He owed it to Himself, because He had pledged Himself, the shepherd, the head of the sheep. All our salvation from old eternity was entrusted to Him. And the way He was to save was as this good shepherd who gives His life. Next time, and so I won't be quite so long tonight, next time we'll see who He gives His life for. Our glorious and gracious and merciful God, we thank You for this blessed Savior, this Shepherd Savior. We thank You for His goodness in every way. His goodness in Himself. His essential goodness. And His goodness and grace to us. We thank You for the gift of Himself, His perfect, holy self, as that one sacrifice for our sins. Because it was perfect, it was accepted. And we as His people are accepted in the Beloved. We thank You for so many things we have to be thankful for, more than we could ever name. And we thank You for the food that we're about to partake of in the back in just a moment. Thank You for that bountiful goodness that You give us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You and pray in His name. Amen.